chapters 4 and 5, or at least the first 7 verses of chapter 5, together with chapter 4 as a passage. So we are not going to read the whole of the passage that we're looking at, but the verses as marked on the intimation sheet. And Anne McEwen is now going to read to us Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 4, and then Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7. Let's hear God's word.
Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement springs from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on the earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Amen.
Get real. We often use this little phrase to exhort somebody else to avoid fantasy and discover reality in life and living. For example, I have known Anne to say that to me when exasperated by my being so out of touch with modern prices, the price of bus fares, the price of new shoes, and a meal out, to name but 3 items. Get real, she says. Well, I have to tell you publicly, and tell her publicly, that I've taken this exhortation to heart, and I've brought myself up to speed with modern prices. For I now know, and I wonder if you know, I wonder if she knows, that if inflation continues at the present rate, forecasters say that by the year 2052, the price of a loaf of white bread will be £13. A family car will be £400,000. And a 3-bedroom semi will be £5 million. So I've got real with this aspect of life and living at least. Mind you, I don't think I'll be worrying about my bank balance in the year 2052. Be that as it may, let me say this. It is very important for Christian believers to face up to reality in life and in faith. And it seems to me that Ecclesiastes the book and Ecclesiastes the preacher helps us in a very particular way to do just this. In our passage this morning, he's reminded us again about life under the sun, chapter 4. That's to say, life without God in the frame at all. And then he moves us very quickly to life above the sun, chapter 5. That's to say, life with God very much in the picture. Life as God intends it. And he brings us into God's house, verse 1, into church, as we would say, to worship on Sundays. Now, I was sitting next to a man on Tuesday evening at the SECC at a dinner for 400 people from all walks of life to listen to the evangelist, Lewis Palau, who was here in Glasgow 20 years ago. And the man next to me said that though his wife, who was sitting next to him, was a regular attender at the Salvation Army, he never himself went to church because, he said, you can be a perfectly good Christian without going to church in the way that you treat people outside of church. That's a very common point of view and expressed very many times. And I decided not to get into a lengthy discussion with him, but to allow Lewis Palau to do the talking. I don't know if he changed his view at the end of the message, but I know that he was very much impressed with what he heard. But as I thought about it, I reckoned that Ecclesiastes would have said to this man and to those like him, you know, if you carry on the way you're going right to the very end, you will only have seen life as life under the sun. That's all you'll have known about. You'll never have given yourself a chance to learn about life above the sun. That's to say, the life that God reveals, that God intends, that God destines for us, for our good. Get real. Now, as Christian believers, we need both views of real life. We need to know about life under the sun if we are to have compassion on the world, and we need to know about life above the sun if we are to communicate the word of God to the world. And that's why we're here in church on Sundays. We're going to take chapters 4 and 5 together. I want very quickly to allow Ecclesiastes to help us to get real about life around us. And I looked and saw, he says. So what did he see? Well, first of all, he saw the evil of oppression, verses 1 to 3. Verse 3, who hasn't seen the evil that is done under the sun? Now, he's specifically referring to the evil of oppression. Verse 1, verse 1, verse 1. Three times the word oppression is used as Ecclesiastes views the international scene and the state of society in his day. And we don't know when that was, and it's just as well we don't know when that was, because it seems to me these characteristics are universal as far as the world without God is concerned. I saw the tears of the oppressed, he says. And today, whenever we look out into the world, and wherever we look, be it north, south, east, and west, we see the reality of oppression, perhaps in a way that has not been seen in our world for a long time in its history. I suppose we've got used to seeing the tears of the oppressed on our television screens, from famine-stricken areas, from war-torn zones. We've seen the faces of the oppressed, their tears and their powerlessness. Says Ecclesiastes, power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforters. I could spend quite a long time giving you many examples from these seven sheets which I got on Wednesday night, examples of the oppression and pain, imprisonment and persecution of fellow Christians in the world. Take me quite a long time to do that. Let me just pick one example, not actually from these seven sheets, but one I picked up from a magazine in Sudan. One 18-year-old Christian woman was wrongfully charged with adultery and sentenced to death. The sentence was revoked, but instead she received 75 violent whip lashes, from which it will take her a long time to recover. I saw the tears of the oppressed. Now, thankfully, we don't live under a totalitarian regime in our country. But I think that many of us who are Christian believers feel at times a certain oppression and powerlessness in our society because of an apparently totalitarian parliament. People today are concerned about materials available in school. Parents are concerned about possible legal restrictions concerning sensible discipline of their children. People are concerned about the countryside and its environment, its future, and their employment. And many today feel completely powerless in the face of the Scottish Executive and its policy, powerless to do anything. And I think, maybe wrong, but I think many of us who are Christian believers have a certain sense of oppression as we wonder where this is going to lead to in our land and what is going to become of the Christian faith and the practice of it in the years that lie ahead. The evil of oppression. That's real life under the sun in our world today. The second thing that Ecclesiastes sees is the envy behind ambition, verses 4 to 6. Let me read verse 4. And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. During the 5 months that I was off last year, I had plenty of opportunity to read books, certainly later on. And I read 3 political biographies. One on Mr. Major, one on Mr. Trimble, one on Mr. Blair and New Labour. And one of the striking things that I found in each of these books, and in all of them, that there was so much infighting, backbiting, and dirty tricks from within the party, and sometimes from within the very core of the committed. And I remembered a few years ago when I read Thatcher's biography, the same was the case, particularly in the latter years. And then reading Alistair Horne's biography of Prime Minister Harold Macmillan, the same thing struck me then. There was that very famous chapter in that book entitled The Night of the Long Knives, when half the cabinet was sacked just like that. The Night of the Long Knives. That really says it all, doesn't it? Very clear, right across the board in politics, you see envy behind ambition. And that's real life also in commerce and business and industry and education and all walks of life. We've got a name for it. We call it the rat race, which is fine for rats, but not for human beings. Now, the proper response to this is not cynicism and the washing of our hands. It is the fool, says Ecclesiastes in verse 5, who folds his hands and ruins himself by opting out of real life. And there are some cynics around who opt out of the real process of politics and protest votes. In the recent local authority elections in England and Wales, apparently the people of Hartlepool voted for a monkey to be their new mayor. That's to say, the person who dressed up in a monkey suit and was the mascot every Saturday at the local football stadium. This guy won the election by a mile. He trounced the new Labour candidate by promising free bananas to school children. And that's quite amusing, except to say that cynical protest votes like that open the door to ugly extremist groups, as has been shown in Burnley and Oldham and other towns in Lancashire. So cynicism is not the proper response to all of this, and neither is the competitiveness which can lay hold on us, all of us, at times, in our materialistic desires to keep up with the neighbours. We used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. The envy behind ambition. That's the second thing that he sees as he looks at life under the sun. And here's the third. It's loneliness in the midst of busyness. Verses 8 to 16. There was a man all alone, says Ecclesiastes, as he selects one case study in his survey of society. Loneliness, which leads to emptiness, verse 8. And that in turn brings isolation, with no one to help, verse 10, no one to cheer, verse 11, no one to defend, verse 12, and at the very end of life, no one even to want you, verses 13 to 16. I think that's the point of the little story Ecclesiastes tells about the old king and the young man. The young man who was very popular in his prime, but after time, when he becomes old, he finds that people desert him and leave him all alone, just like the old king you'd mentioned at the beginning. An experience that many frail elderly people feel in society. And with life expectancy set to increase remarkably, apparently, in the years ahead, then not everyone views the latter years of life with such a positive, optimistic spirit as Woody Allen, the American comedian, did. In an interview 7 years ago, he insisted, "I recently turned 60. Practically a third of my life is gone." That's the spirit. But not everyone shares that spirit. And there are a lot of fearful, lonely, elderly people around. There are a lot of lonely people around, despite many of them leading frantically busy lives. I suppose we tend to think of that as a feature of modern city life, Glasgow included, but particularly London, which is full of busy people. They're travelling and commuting and working, and then travelling and commuting and returning home, many of them perhaps to a lonely bedsitter. The world is full of lonely people. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? So sang the Beatles. And I reckon that the number of the lonely people must have increased remarkably since the 60s, when that famous song was released. 11.5 million people call the Samaritans every year concerning their loneliness. Over 1,000 people contact the agony aunt Claire Rayner every week about loneliness. Loneliness afflicts all ages and all categories of people. There'll be loneliness experienced out in our parish, in our congregation, and I'm sure in this gathering this morning. Loneliness in the midst of busyness. That's the third thing that Ecclesiastes sees as he surveys life under the sun. That's real life. Around us, about us, and perhaps within us, as we journey as fellow pilgrims in this fallen creation. But now Ecclesiastes turns to real life above the sun, as he considers in chapter 5 the God who is in heaven. And he brings us into God's house, verse 1, into church, and invites us to think about real faith and real worship. And I find the description that he gives here in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, about real worship very striking and really quite surprising. Because I would have imagined that in turning from the harsh realities of life mentioned in chapter 4 and bringing us into the house of God, Ecclesiastes would have pointed us to something comforting, soothing, relaxing, even something bright and cheerful as we seek some escapism. Isn't that what church is for? A bit of escapism from the harsh realities of life? I think that church still today in Scotland offers a bit of escapism, and for many people means an hour of escaping the problems and perplexities of life. Wasn't it Karl Marx who said that religion is the opiate of the people? Opiate from opium. And perhaps we in the church should, at our morning services, offer some opium to people as they come in the doors. Spiritual opium. That which dulls the senses and puts people to sleep. Maybe some folks have had a dash of opium before they come to church. But you know this, when I look at Ecclesiastes Church in chapter 5, I don't find the office bearers at the door handing out tranquilizers and sedatives to the people who are coming in for worship. What I discover instead is that they're handing out, along with order of service sheets, the equivalent of flares and beacons and warning lights to let people know that they're actually coming into a danger zone. What does he say? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. When I read these words, I thought of the words of Annie Dillard. Annie Dillard is an American Christian writer. And I recall that she'd written something once about hats in church. Now, I'm old enough to remember when everybody wore hats. The ladies, that is, wore hats in church, and some of them were right beauties. And in February, being up in Lewis and in Stornoway, I'm reminded that in parts of our culture still today in the United Kingdom, people still wear hats at church. This is what Annie Dillard said about hats in church. It's madness. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. What's the point? The point is the same that Ecclesiastes is making. When we come to God's house, we're coming into the sanctuary, but there is a sense in which the sanctuary is not a sanctuary, in the sense that it's not a safe zone. If all of us were to visit a nuclear reactor plant, we would all be given safety helmets to wear. And today, we are meeting the person who made nuclear energy. That's what we say, that's what we believe with our heads. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Ecclesiastes reminds us that we are coming in worship to meet God in his awesomeness, his awesomeness. Some of you will remember in the Narnia stories that wonderful description of Aslan, the lion. Do you remember the children were asking what he's like? What's he like? And one of them said, is he safe? And remember the reply? Safe? Safe? He's not safe. He's the king, I tell you. But he's good. Now, the awesomeness of God is not the only truth about the God we worship. We know that. God in his mercy, his love, his kindness, his grace. And all our worship should be joyful and gladsome. It should be fresh and vital. But it does seem to me that the truth of the awesomeness of God is perhaps that truth about the God to be worshipped which this present Christian generation, my generation, I need to know about more than any other thing. You know, preachers and ministers are under quite a bit of pressure today to put at a premium in worship the feel-good factor by being entertainers or whatever. And the great aim should be that everybody goes out the church feeling good, the feel-good factor. But I think Ecclesiastes has got something to teach us in this respect here. In order to counteract the constant drive for novelty in worship, Ecclesiastes is pointing us to reality. The reality of encountering God in his awesomeness. Verse 7. Therefore, stand in awe of God. On Thursday, when I was thinking about these words, I was driving out of the church car park and I saw a worker coming from the new building site along at the end of Main Street, and he was walking along Main Street. He looked like a foreman, I would guess, and he had a big envelope in his hand, and he was obviously going to the post office, and on his head he had a blue crash helmet. And I almost stopped him and said, listen, have you got 200 spare helmets? Could I like to borrow them and to give them out to people as they come out to church and into church on Sunday morning? What is it that we come to do when we are entering the house of God? Ecclesiastes tells us we come to listen. Look what he says. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Listen and learn about this God, presumably. So he says, let your prayers be brief, verse 2, and let your vows be true, verse 5. Get real in worship. Stand in awe of God. But you might be saying, how does this help us when we go back out into life under the sun and encounter the kind of things that have been mentioned in chapter 4. Well, as we listen and learn about God, we find this. First of all, God in Christ judges. Yes, there is the evil of oppression under the sun, but the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. God judges. Then as we listen, we learn that God in Christ sees. Yes, there is envy behind ambition under the sun, but the Bible says that while man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart, and God can change the heart by the gospel of his Son. God judges, God sees. And thirdly, as we listen, we learn that God in Christ cares. Yes, there is loneliness in the midst of busyness under the sun, but the Bible says that God has set the solitary in families, and he's provided the family of his Son in which his love is given and expressed and experienced even by the isolated and the alienated. So may God help us to get real in faith, first of all. That's the vital thing. getting real in faith and worship with this awesome God who judges, sees, and cares. And then to get real in life as we go out to witness in the place where God has called us, alongside people who up to now only see life under the sun and experience life under the sun. And we've been sent to tell them about life above the sun and to try and help them and to guide them and to bless them. May God help us to do that and bless his word to us and write it upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray. We thank you for Holy Scripture, for the Bible, your living word. We've heard of its timelessness and its relevance, and we do believe that it has a word to speak to our hearts this morning concerning this day and age in which you have set us, in which we are living. We pray that your living word will stay with us and stick with us and have its transforming power within our own souls. We are sorry, O God, that we prepare so feebly for coming to meet with you. We are sorry that our expectations are so low. And we are sorry that we are so sluggish in any kind of response. Lord, make a difference, we pray, to our lives as we encounter you and then encounter the world in this week which is before us. Encourage us at our work and our spheres of work. May we know with great assurance that you've placed us there with a plan and a purpose to use us to help others who are struggling, perhaps some struggling with great loneliness. Lord, help us as a result of our gathering and meeting this day to spread your kingdom. For Jesus Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen.